If you've got your Bibles this morning, let's look at the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. And as always, I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. First two verses, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. From this text, I'd like to speak this morning on a topic entitled, Our Commitment to God. Our Commitment to God. It's been said that the word therefore is one of the most underrated words in the English language. One writer said this word is likened to a hinge in a door that acts as the link between the wall and the door and enables the one to relate to the other. In Scripture, many times we find the word therefore used to hold together principles of doctrine and their practical application. The Apostle Paul is one of the most prolific users of the word therefore in the New Testament. And as we consider our text this morning, it could be said that the emphasis of Romans chapter 12 and 1 hinges on the word therefore. Here again, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable purpose. What the apostle is saying here is that in view of God's mercy, a voluntary and enthusiastic response on behalf of Christians is required. When we look at our text, he uses the phrase, by the mercies of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Here Paul is referring to the marvelous goodness of God that he's described previously in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. In these previous chapters, Paul has pointed out many characteristics about God's mercy to mankind. In Romans chapter 2 and 4, he talks of God's kindness. There he says, Or did you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul talks of God's patience. There in verse 22 he says, What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with great long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And then he mentions in God's patience again in Romans chapter 11 in verse 22. In Romans 5 in verse 5, the Apostle Paul talks about the love of God. There he says, Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And then again in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul references God's love. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the Apostle Paul says there, and starting at verse 34, he says, Who is he that condemns us? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. 35, he says, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then again, in verse 38, the apostle says, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Not only does Paul here speak of God's kindness and God's patience and God's love, but Romans is, he speaks a lot about the grace of God. We've already read Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 and verse 24. Where Paul says, For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then verse 24 he says, But being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 5, The Apostle Paul mentions God's grace a multitude of times. In Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which ye stand, and rejoice in hope and the glory of God." And then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, Paul says, "But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the same one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." Paul also in this chapter mentions God's grace in verse 20 and verse 21. There he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even though grace might reign through the righteousness, through eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord." All of these references, references to God's kindness, references to God's patience, references to God's love, references to God's grace, all of these references reflect on the great theme of the book, and that is justification by faith. Paul introduces this theme in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 when he says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Man is justified by faith, a justification solely based on the substitutionary self-sacrifice of Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is saying here then is that the sovereign mercy of God calls for a life of complete dedication. He says he's beseeching us, he's begging us, therefore, brethren, that because God through his kindness, he showed his kindness and his patience and love and through his grace has made a way for us to be saved, to be justified, then nothing less than a complete self-surrender, a complete a commitment of ourselves to him out of the gratitude for what God has done for us is required and acceptable unto the Lord. If we look at our text again, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by these mercies, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." Christians are to demonstrate our commitment to God by, number one, presenting our bodies, two, refusing to conform to the world, and three, by being transformed by renewed minds. Again, in Romans 1 and 2, he said we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And then in verse 2, he said, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, being transformed by renewed minds. When the apostle uses the words present and sacrifice, it brings to mind the Old Testament sacrifices, and it shows clearly the mindset that Paul expects Christians to be in when we present or hand over our bodies to God. And it puts a vision in our minds of the manner resembling the way the children of Israel presented their offerings to the Lord. In this context, the word bodies represents the entire personality of a man, the totality of one's life and activities. And our body is the vehicle of expression of our life and our activities. Paul makes this point clear in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and verse 13. If we turn there quickly, in Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13, we hear the Apostle Paul writing, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." When sin reigns in people's lives and bodies, then we obey the evil desires of sin. Sin enslaves, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, and we become the servants of sin. And when we are that way, then sin makes a person subject to our own desires. Now, those desires could be good, they could be bad. But here, in this case, in the case of sin, the desires are evil. When Paul uses the term in our mortal body, when he talks about sin reigning in our mortal body, he means that sin manifests itself through our physical actions in the body. You see, I know whether or not sin is reigning in my body by my actions. When I think of that point, then I'm reminded of what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where he said, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous, but he who sins is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. For his purpose, the Son of Man came into the world. Or the New King James Version says, for this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Paul also says that our sacrifices have to be presented to God containing three characteristics. And when he talks about presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, the characteristics that our sacrifices have is that, number one, they are living. And then secondly, he says they are holy. And then thirdly, he says they are acceptable, or they're pleasing unto the Lord. When he uses the term a living sacrifice, it carries with it the connotation of the sacrifices, again, that the children of Israel were commanded to make unto the Lord. You see, a sacrifice was an offering that was made as an atonement for sin, or an offering that was made to the Lord as an expression of thanksgiving or reverence. And the Jews were not permitted to select a dead animal to be used as a sacrifice, but the animals were to be slain as a part of the offering. Paul didn't ask us to give our bodies to be burned up on the altar, but he did require that we give them as living sacrifices, complete with life and energy to do God's will. This implies to me that one who offers this sacrifice presented entirely unto the Lord. And when we do that, then we release all claims, all rights of ownership to it, and we leave the sacrifice to be disposed of in honor of God. In the case of an animal that was slain, the blood was offered. And in the case of any other offerings, such as offerings of first fruits or offerings of harvest of crops, it was set apart to the service of God. And the one who offered it released all claim and submitted it to God to be disposed of according to his will. This is the offering and the type of offering that the apostle beseeches Roman Christians, there are the Christians in Rome, to make, and also us today to make, that we devote ourselves to God such that we no longer have any claim on ourselves. We no longer have any right or any say in what we do or how we are to be used. We present ourselves to him in such a way that we are to be disposed of and used by him, that we suffer and that we bear all that God may appoint. And all that we do is to promote his honor and his glory in any way that God himself might command. This is the nature of our true and complete commitment unto God. And when one truly presents his body unto the Lord, unto God, when we present our very self to him as living sacrifices, then we won't later complain about having to do certain things as a part of being that sacrifice. If there is something required, then we won't say, I don't want to do that. And it won't cause us any angst or any problems, because we realize I've given myself completely unto the Lord, and so I have no more say in what I do. And as a matter of fact, I'm happy to be able to do whatever God wants me to do, because I am no longer myself. I have given myself in sacrifice unto the Lord. The apostle also says, not only should our sacrifices be living, but they should also be holy. When we go back to the example of sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament, anything that was taken out of common use and devoted to God was said to be holy. And so our bodies as living sacrifices are also given and devoted into the service of the Lord. But the word holy here implies more. It also means without spot and without blemish and without defect. The Jews under the law could not offer to God that which was lame or blind or in any other way deformed. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21, Moses commanded them that, but if there is a defect in it, if it is lame or blind or has any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And there are other references to the purity that the sacrifices have to have that were made in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3 and Leviticus 1 and verse 10. And in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 8, the prophet there, through the words of God, was chiding, if you would, the children of Israel because they had in fact offered unacceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. Here Malachi writes, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? If sacrifice that was offered without any defects, it was regarded as holy. That is, it was appropriately set apart or consecrated to God. And in the same manner, when we consecrate ourselves unto the Lord, what we do is we consecrate or we set apart or we give him our best abilities and our best capabilities. The strength and the vitality of our minds, our talents, our time, everything that we have is given unto the Lord. It's presented unto the Lord. And when we make that commitment to give ourselves unto the Lord, we have to understand, again, as we said, that it is a total commitment. And you know, there are times when, as a young person, we can realize that there are certain things that we can do now that we may not be able to do in our older years. And so we will, you know, fall victim of that adage that's used a lot of times, you know, sowing wild oats. Yeah, I want to sow my wild oats, do those things that I can do now as a young person. And if those wild oats are something that maybe I shouldn't do as a child of God, then I'll do them now and get them out of the way and get that experience, if you would, or that enjoyment. And then after I become older and those things I have no pleasure in, then I'll stop doing those things and then I'll dedicate my life unto the Lord. You know, Solomon spoke of that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And verse 1, when Solomon exhorted young people to, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. As young people, you need to understand that, yes, there are some things that you're going to desire to do right now, and those things many times may not be conducive to being pleasing in God's sight and doing those things that God would have us to do as a child of God. But you can't count on the fact that we're going to live to be old enough later on to say, I don't have a desire to do those, or now I choose to stop it because I've experienced it, and now I want to dedicate my life unto the Lord. If we realize now the fact that we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, and they have to be holy, and we understand that part of presenting ourselves holy unto the Lord is that we're totally dedicating ourselves unto him, we're setting ourselves apart for him, we're consecrating our lives and ourselves apart for the Lord, then we need to do that now and not have the mindset that, well, I can do it now, but I won't do it now, I'll wait and do it later on. You know, James said in James 4, what is your life? But it's a vapor that appeareth only a little while and vanish away. And it's not a scare tactic that we're trying to do this morning, but it's just an awareness that said, when I have the opportunity to obey God, when I have the opportunity to dedicate my life unto the Lord, to present my body in a way that's pleasing in God's sight, I need to take that opportunity now. Because I never know whether I'm going to have that later on in my years. Not only does presenting our bodies in a holy manner represent consecrating ourselves unto the Lord or wholly dedicating our lives unto the Lord, but it also carries with it the connotation of being pure and being without blemish and with being without defect, as we've just said. And in James 1 and verse 27, James said, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. As we strive to present our bodies to the Lord as holy sacrifices, we need to strive to stay unspotted from the world, to present our bodies in such a way that there is no sin in them that we're not willing to take care of. And when we do that, then we're doing those things that God would have us to do. And not only should we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, but Paul said they need to be acceptable to God. When we do what God requires of us, then we are acceptable to Him. And the fact that we are acceptable to God for His children should be the highest gratification that we can get, the highest recompense that we have. It matters little what other people think about us when we're doing that. I mean, to us, we don't care what other people think. All we care of is that our sacrifices to God are acceptable to Him, that what we do is pleasing in God's sight. I often use the example of children, and those parents in the audience, this example may be something that resonates with them. You remember young children when they're at that age when, you know, we're just so great in their eyes, and, you know, we would always be that way, but they grow up and we do things and certain things happen, and, you know, it's cyclic, some writer says. We're great in their eyes when they're little. When they're teens, we're probably not so great, and the older they get, the closer we get back to that greatness again, because they experienced things in life and they understood why we did the things that we did when they were younger. But when they're younger, all young kids want to do many times are those things that make mom and dad happy. They bring us little gifts, little pieces of flowers, little rocks from the outside, little pictures that they've made with crayons on anything that they can draw on and give it to us. And we know that all the time they were picking them and all the time they were drawing and all the time they were searching for shells and rocks, they were thinking, I want to find something that mommy and daddy will like. And they present it to us, and they stand there with those big eyes and just waiting for us to smile and waiting for us to give them a response that says we're pleased with their offering. And when we are pleased with it and we smile and we hug them and we kiss them and we tell them it's the greatest thing that we've ever had, they just go away so happy. We've made their day. We've made their world. Because they have done something that's made us happy. They've done something that's been acceptable to us. And as children of God, that's the same attitude, the same mindset that we ought to have relative to God. We present our bodies as living sacrifices, as holy sacrifices, and we present them in a way that we want them to be acceptable unto the Lord. We do those things that we do according to His word, because in our mind, I want to do those things that please God, and only those things that please God. I want Him to be happy with those things that I do, and when I know that God is pleased with what I'm giving Him and the life that I'm living and that I am an acceptable sacrifice to Him, that's the highest form of gratification that I can get. Nothing in this world, nothing in my life can make me happier than to know that I'm being pleasing to my God. And it doesn't matter whether people in the world don't understand why I do what I do. It doesn't matter whether they don't understand why I live like I live. It doesn't matter whether they fail to accept or like or can even appreciate certain things that are a part of my life that come from my dedication to the Lord. I'm not living to serve and to please them, but I'm living to serve and to please my God. And inherent with living that way is a mindset that I'm going to do nothing but what God has commanded. No more and no less. You know, there are times when people in the world from a religious perspective will do things that God hasn't commanded. And they do it out of an effort to be pleasing in God's sight. They do it out of an effort to offer him something that he hasn't asked for, but in their own mind, there's something that makes them a more pleasing and more acceptable sacrifice. For instance, I think of the religious group who has the prohibition on men who would hold a certain position in their religion from marrying. And in a mindset, it's basically saying that if I don't marry and I don't give in to that physical need that God gave man, by the way, to have a woman, to have that companionship, and what I'm doing is I'm fully dedicating my life unto the Lord. And so therefore, I can reach a higher spiritual or intellectual state. But in many cases, that's not what happens. And in any case, that's not what God has asked. There are religious groups who go on pilgrimage and other groups who have self-inflicted penalties or other commandments. And all of these things are not commanded by God. And so therefore, they're not acceptable unto him. And people present these things unto the Lord to say, Lord, I'm doing this for you. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and those verses that follow, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He says, in that day there'll be those who will say, Lord, in your name haven't we prophesied? In your name haven't we cast out devils? In your name haven't we done many marvelous works? And I'm going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why? Because you are doing things that I didn't ask for. You're not following me. You're making up your own things that are pleasing to you and expecting me to accept them. God will accept nothing but what he has asked for and in the way that he has asked for them. We are not to invent services, or we're not to seek persecutions or trials or provoke opposition or do anything else in order to make ourselves more pleasing in God's sight if those are things that God hasn't asked for. So then, when we are presenting our bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, and we're desiring to be an acceptable sacrifice to God, we need to understand that we can only do those things that God requires of us. And in doing them, we have to do those things in the way that God requires them of us. We can't do any more, and we shouldn't do any less. And when we do it that way, only then can we realize the highest gratification, the highest recompense that comes from knowing that I am acceptable unto God. And as I said before, to please God ought to be our highest aim. And the fact that we are being pleasing unto him should be our highest reward. And then Paul closes these two verses by saying, when we present our bodies unto the Lord, or the end of verse 1, as living sacrifices, and holy sacrifices, acceptable unto God, he uses the term in the New King James, which is your reasonable service. And basically he's saying that our sacrifices are living, our sacrifices must be holy, and they must be well-pleasing. And when we do that, it's our reasonable service. If you're reading the ESV, that last line, that last phrase is rendered, which is your spiritual worship. In the NASB, it's rendered, which is your spiritual service of worship. And in the NIV, it's rendered true and proper worship, or this is your true and proper worship. Though the interpretation of the Greek adjective logikos makes sense to use it in the term of reasonable worship, and that term, the Greek word by itself even sounds like the word logical, it's not the only possible way to translate that. And that's why some of the newer translations are using the word spiritual and using the term true and proper worship. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Peter uses the same Greek word, logikos, in a different context. But it gives some insight into how this word should be used. There in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, he said, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." In this context, Peter is using that Greek word to have a spiritual connotation. He's talking about spiritual milk, desiring the spiritual milk, not the logical milk or the reasonable milk of the word. And there is some verses who even require that or render that as spiritual worship. Now, even though spiritual may be the best rendering of the adjective that Paul uses here, the meaning of Romans 12 and 1, when we consider it as a unit, can be said to mean that it is right and it's proper. Therefore, it is logical or reasonable to offer or present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, sacrifices that are pleasing and acceptable to God. So the point I'm making here is that it really doesn't matter which rendering you take, whether you take it as spiritual worship or whether you take it as meaning reasonable service, it still points to the same context. That Paul is talking about the action of worshiping, the wholehearted consecration of mind and heart and will and words and deeds. And in fact, all that one does and all that one has needs to be given unto the Lord, nothing less. And that is our reasonable service. That is our spiritual worship, our true and proper worship unto the Lord. And so then, as Christians, when we demonstrate our commitment to God, this is the way the Apostle Paul has said we need to demonstrate it. In closing, Romans 12, reading verse 1 again, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." If you're not a child of God this morning and you've not begun to present your bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, we exhort you at this time to strongly consider obeying Jesus Christ and accepting the facts of the gospel. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." We often say that these are the facts of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ was crucified, and Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so this morning, you can sit right where you are and believe on these facts. You can repent of your sins. You can confess that Jesus Christ is God's Son and submit to water baptism here this morning for the remission of those sins. And if you've already done that and fallen victim to temptation and need to rededicate your life back to Christ, if a public confession is necessary, you can make that known. If not, make a request for prayer. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. And together we can leave this building this morning truly desiring to be living sacrifices, holy sacrifices, acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord, because we realize that that is our reasonable service. The lesson's yours. The invitation is yours. You can choose to respond as your heart desires.